We're reading from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 11. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the gate of the house of the Lord that faces east. There at the entrance to the gate were 25 men, and I saw among them Jaazaniah, son of Azur, and Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, leaders of the people. The Lord said to me, "Son of man, these are the men who are plotting evil and giving wicked advice in this city. They say, 'Will it not soon be time to build houses? This city is a cooking pot and we are the meat.' Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, son of man." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and he told me to say, "This is what the Lord says, that what you are saying, O house of Israel, but I know what is going through your mind. You have killed many people in this city and filled its streets with the dead. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. The bodies you have thrown there are the meat, and this city is the pot. But I will drive you out of it. You fear the sword, and the sword is what I will bring against you, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will drive you out of the city and hand you over to foreigners and inflict punishment on you. You will fall by the sword, and I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a pot for you, nor will you be the meat in it. I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Now, as I was prophesying, Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell face down and cried out in a loud voice, 'Ah, Sovereign Lord, will you completely destroy the remnant of Israel?' The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, your brothers who are your blood relatives and the whole house of Israel, are those of whom the people of Israel of Jerusalem have said, they are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us as our possession. Therefore say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put in a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. Then the cherubim, with the wheels beside them, spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God. Then the vision I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles everything the Lord had shown me."
In the wake of a technical issue, I may revert to singing that to you. Now, wouldn't that be scary? The good news is, if I'm going to share something from my record collection with you, I pick a classic. I don't know how that's going to go later in the day. I'm hoping that others will be sympathetic to my more mature taste in music. That was Willie Nelson singing a classic, "Always on My Mind." Do you know it? You know it? Maybe I didn't love you quite as well as I could have. It's a song that I love. It's also a song that I'm terrified of. If you are in love, If you've ever been in love, if you aspire to be in love, this is not a song that I suspect you ever want to make your own. As Willie goes through, and I love Willie's version because he's an older man. Elvis Presley sang the song too, but Elvis is far too cool, sings through it far too quickly. When Willie sings this song, there's kind of a vulnerability about it. And as he sings, "Maybe I didn't love you quite as well as I could have." You know that the word "maybe" is just a device to allow him to explore the thoughts that he knows well and true, that he hasn't loved the way he should have loved. "But you were always on my mind." And as he goes through and, I guess, recounts to his loved ones his various points of neglect, you feel this is a moment, or I feel as I hear the song, this is a moment where perhaps it's too late. As I say, I'm terrified of this song because I never, ever would want to sit down with my wife, Rachel, or even maybe not on a romantic level, but with my children perhaps, or with a good friend, and say, you know, maybe the love I should have had for you just hasn't manifested itself in the way it should have manifested itself. And after the second verse, he comes to that part of the song that I think probably is central. This is a judgment point in the relationship where he says, "Tell me that your sweet love hasn't died." You see why this song terrifies me? I get choked up thinking about it. I don't ever want these words to be my words. Maybe I'm too emotionally involved in a song. I don't know. Maybe some have come with me. Maybe they're thinking, "Man, this guy, he's young. He should be listening to some more Doof." I don't know. But this is a song where he recounts the problems of the love. And as he does, as he comes to this judgment point, it seems to me that his neglect becomes very clear to him. But not only does his neglect become clear to him and his beloved, or allegedly beloved, but everything that the neglected one is becomes clear to him as well. So as he says these things, "Maybe I didn't love you," it seems to me that he realizes just what he stands to lose. In the wake of this judgment hour, in the wake of this, "Tell me that your sweet love hasn't died," he realizes just how sweet that love that he's neglected is, or scarily was. Maybe I'm weird, but this is a song that popped into my mind as I started to read through Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11. As you saw at the end of 11, this is a scene where something is over. You would have seen at the end of chapter 11 that God leaves his temple. God has left. The wheels start turning. God has boarded his amazingly glorious chariot and he is on the way out. If you have your Bibles open at page 826, that would be handy. Because if you back up, there's a bit of context given to this in Ezekiel chapter 10. See, this is the judgment scene. This is the "tell me that your sweet love hasn't died" moment where for some, it will be too late. And for some, they're going to realize that the great lover that they could have had is leaving. And Ezekiel, throughout the book, will pick up on this kind of romantic language. Last week we heard of God speaking of his heart being broken. At other times we will hear in Ezekiel of a romance between God and his people. At other times, as God condemns his people, he will speak of their whoredom and their adulterous behavior. Ezekiel chapter 10 verse 2 says, this is a vision that God has given to Ezekiel. And as part of the vision, the Lord says to a mysterious man in linen, "Go in among the wheels beneath the cherubim." This is God's great and glorious chariot that has come in. This is language that is reminiscent of the opening chapters of Ezekiel. The great and glorious chariot of God has arrived in the temple. Because this is a story of God departing his temple. And God says to a mysterious man in linen, "Go in among the wheels beneath the cherubim, Fill your hands with burning coals and from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. I want to tell you, just to be clear, apocalyptic language can be confusing, but whenever God is scattering or having someone scatter burning hot coals over your city, it's not a good day. This is a judgment scene. This man in linen just a chapter ago was also one who was equipped with a writing kit, and God had him go out amongst the city and mark some people to be saved while others were destroyed. This man is a judgment figure. And God is painting a judgment picture here in heavenly type terms with this vision. That this man will throw the hot coals over the city. It's judgments. Later in the passage in chapter 11, you'll see the earthly side of that will be God having the instruments of his wrath. The Babylonians come with the sword. And so from an earthly perspective, what they will see is a great army marching against them. But God has prepared Ezekiel for this with a vision that this is my judgment upon the people. This is my judgment upon Jerusalem. And God's judgment is kind of twofold in this. As he judges his people, the first part of it is that he will withdraw. And so, whilst we might see, as we read the historic accounts, Babylonians come in, and we've seen already the Babylonians before them in the northern part of Israel, the Assyrians come in, and with swords clashing and things like that, the people of God taken into exile, God makes it clear in chapter 10, this is not him being run out of town. You see, as this glorious chariot comes in, we see all the amazing splendor that we saw earlier in Ezekiel. There are the cherubim, there are the animals, there are the wheels that confuse our minds. And if you're confused later on reading chapter 10, that is okay. Let me say, when you read a passage like chapter 10 with its apocalyptic language and your jaw is on the ground and you're just not getting it, that's kind of the intention. There are some things that become clear to us from it, but some of this is just to convey what cannot be conveyed in human language. The glory, the splendor, the omnipotence, the all-knowingness, the omniscience of God. How do you say that in words? And that's why when God tries to communicate these things through visions and through language, it blows our mind, and you read it multiple times thinking, what's going on? But if you'll permit me, let me tell you in broad brushstrokes what is going on. What is going on is God is displeased with this people. And the first part of his judgment is that he, not run out of town, but in his time, keeping all his power, all his glory, all his majesty, is withdrawing himself from the temple, the place where he would have dwelled with his people. And it seems in this judgment hour, the picture shows the great glory of God. For God doesn't give to Ezekiel a vision of, you imagine, it could have been this way. And I saw the Levites come with their poles and they collected the Ark of the Covenant and they walked it out to a removalist truck and out God went from the temple. You remember the Ark of the Covenant was once brought and put in the Holy of Holies in the temple. But the picture of God leaving in this moment of judgment, in this tell me that your sweet love hasn't died moment, is glorious. And it's meant to evoke some kind of emotion as we see, wow, this glorious and amazing and splendorous and powerful God is not run out of town, but in his judgments, he is leaving his temple. He is leaving the holy city. And in his judgments, his glory is displayed. Ezekiel paints that picture for us, that in this judgment moment, we see God clearly. In judgment, God displays his glory as he withdraws and he promises that bad stuff is going to be happening in Jerusalem. The coals are sprinkled and the sword will come. And for the people in Jerusalem, a time of reckoning is coming. But as this is unfolding, this picture that starts in chapter 10 and finishes in chapter 11 of God leaving from the temple, there's a break. There's a break in the story, and that's where we pick it up in chapter 11. See, whilst God's glory is revealed in his judgment, judgment, of course, has two sides. The side of judgment you don't want to be on is condemnation. And chapter 11 speaks of the condemnation of those who are in Jerusalem. 11:1, then the Spirit lifted Ezekiel up and brought him to the gate of the house of the Lord that faces east. There at the entrance to the gate were 25 men. And I saw among them Jazaniah, son of Azur, and Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, leaders of the people. The Lord said to me, Son of man, these are the men who are plotting evil and giving wicked advice in the city. They say, will it not soon be time to build houses? The city is a cooking pot, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, son of man. The story of God leaving his temple is interrupted by a picture of the leaders of Jerusalem and their activities. And we see them there. Ezekiel sees them there. God makes it possible for him to see them in this vision. And verse 2, God's charge against them is that they are giving wicked advice. If you look at verse 3, you start to see what that advice is. Verse 3, they will say, will it not soon be time to build houses? If you're looking in a Bible, you'll see a little B there. That little B means that there are alternate translations. This week, I discovered there are numerous translations. And so our NIV says, will it not soon be time to build houses? Do you know what else I read this week? It is time to build houses. Do you know what else I read this week in other translations? It is not time to build houses. Do you know what I read in some other translations? Is it time to build houses? And so if we're honest with ourselves, we must admit that there are parts of the Bible that can be difficult to translate and difficult to understand. And isn't that not the charge you hear from time to time about the Bible? Oh, it's also hard. There are many translations, yada, yada, yada. And if we're honest, we must say there are parts that are difficult to translate. But here's the beautiful, raw authenticity of the Bible. That whilst there are parts, and hey, I'm going to put my hands up right now and say, in my knowledge, it would be exceedingly arrogant for me right now to say, these guys got it wrong, these guys got it right, or these guys... Oh, I simply don't have the knowledge. And many clever people have wrestled with this, and it's difficult and hard. Here's the wonderful thing, that amid these difficult and hard parts of Scripture, the overriding thrust and what is clear, that God is glorious, that Jesus is Lord. And so the Bible tells us very clearly a great picture. And I want to encourage you this morning, as we wrestle with a text like this, that yes, sometimes there will be verses that are unclear and there'll be different translations and things like that. Don't let that undermine your faith. Let that be something that very much encourages you in the rawness and the honesty of Scripture. That yes, there's a 1% on the edges, that's just a little tricky, but the overriding message is clear. And not just the overriding message, but the message here in Ezekiel, because as I read the different commentators and listened to the different sermons on this, whilst people wrestled with the spectrum of whether or not it's time to build houses, the opinion on why the advice was wicked was common. The reason why this is a problem to God and a problem with these leaders is their view on whether or not it's time to build houses is based on their view of who they are and who God is. See, they say, let's go with the NIV. Will it not soon be time to build houses? The city is a cooking pot and we are the meat. What they are saying is, won't it soon be time to, shouldn't we put down roots? There's nothing to worry about. Yes, the northern kingdom went into exile. Yes, much of this kingdom has gone into exile. But here we sit in this great and glorious city. We are safe. We don't have a problem. We are the prime cuts of meat. The fat and the offal and the stuff you don't want. Speaking in a 21st century Heart Foundation language, all the stuff you don't want, it's gone. God's got rid of that. Here we are, the prime Israelites. We are the prime cuts of meats. And this city is the pot. Now, if you're like me, you hear that language and you think, oh, that doesn't sound good. I don't want to be meat in a pot, particularly as this is translated. I don't want to be meat in a cooking pot. Let me try and help. There's a little bit of 21st century context that takes us away from what the original illustration might have meant. We hear cooking pot, we think of something like this. The meat goes in, the heat comes on, the meat gets cooked. I take no comfort in being the meat at this point. But perhaps what is going on is in Ezekiel right now is it's not so much a cooking pot for cooking, but a cooking pot for preserving. And so maybe if I adapt the language and say, we are the prime cuts of meats and this city is the snaplock bag. The city is the snaplock bag or the preservation pot. That means that in the night, animals won't come and steal us off. We're sealed away from the bugs and the maggots and the things like that that might try and eat us up or make us go rotten. And so here we are, these prime cuts of meat, God's chosen ones, in a city that will protect us. All the time oblivious to the activity of God in chapter 10 and concluding at the end of chapter 11, that yes, you sit in the city, but God is leaving. God's not staying. God is calling his man in linen to sprinkle hot coals over the city, and he's calling on the sword to destroy those in the city. And so the passage goes on. Therefore, this is verse 7. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The bodies, you leaders who claim to be the meat, the bodies you have thrown there in the city, they are the meat. And this city is the pot, but I will drive you out of it. What God is saying is, you're confused. You corrupt leaders, it's the prophets you kill. It's the righteous ones you don't obey. It's them that are my prime meat. Even though they are dead, they are my prime cuts of meat. And they and the righteous lives they lived in the city that I have, that is, yes, it's a pot for them. Because they live the lives I intended for my citizens to live. And he goes on and says, and so you are not my meats, and this sissy will not be, don't think that pot, think this pot, this sissy will not be your snaplock bag. There will be no protection for you in this sissy. You will not be secure in this sissy. You will be condemned. Right here, the sword will come against you, and you will be destroyed, and you will be under my wrath. My glory will be revealed. How will God's glory be revealed? Because these are a people who got confused. Rather than trust in the God of salvation, the God who brings protection, they trusted in the walls of a city. And even without God in that city, they trusted in the city. And now God will remove himself and they will see that when they were protected before they even had the land, when they were slaves in Egypt, when they were protected while wandering through the desert, and while they were protected as they acquired the land, while they were protected in the time of David in the land, it was God the whole time. And they will see that every prosperity that came to them came from him. And the city is just bricks and mortar in which they will be killed. They've forgotten their God and trusted in a city, and his glory will be shown in his judgment as they stand condemned. It was never the city. It was never even the temple. It was never even their righteousness regarding the law. It was always God, his grace, his mercy, his steadfastness. And they will know his glory as he departs from them. And the Babylonians, the instruments of his wrath, descend with the sword. Now to Ezekiel, this is shocking. Because during this vision, he sees Pelatiah, whose name means Yahweh has delivered, the son of Benaiah, which means Yahweh has built up, he sees this guy drop dead. Now this is terrifying for Ezekiel because he thinks, well, is that it? Is it over? If Yahweh delivers and Yahweh has built up, if even they are dying in this situation, how can things go on? Well, God's glory is revealed in his judgments, because whilst he condemns in his judgment, he also rescues in his judgment. Have a look at verse 16 and 17 and hear some great words. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The God who is in control of all things says this. Although I sent them far away, these are the people who have already been cast into exile among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary. Aside from a walled city, aside from a temple, aside from the leadership, I've been there. I've been their place. I've been their God. To Daniel, who's far off, I've been his God. To Meshad, Shadrach, and Abednego, they're not in the city. They're in a fiery furnace. They were with me. I have been their God. I have been their sanctuary. See, God reveals his glory in judgments, that as he chooses a people for himself, as he draws near to his righteous ones, they are rescued and they are safe. And God's glory is seen, that it doesn't matter where you are, when you're trusting in God, he is near you and you are safe. You are his meat and you are in his precious snap-lock bag. You will be preserved. God's glory is revealed in judgments. And so God goes on to speak of how he will bring a people back to himself. There is much for us to get through, and I hope you'll excuse these broad brushstrokes, but ultimately what Ezekiel 17 to 19 is doing is it's looking forward to a time of not just coming back to the land, but a place where God will bring his spirit and put it in the hearts of people, where he will remove their sin, where he will make them new. And of course, this is pointing forward to that most perfect judgment hour of God when Jesus came and was on that cross. See, in Jesus, once again, God's judgment takes place and his glory is most perfectly revealed. The thing I want to put before us this morning is a warning and an encouragement. Here's the warning. Did you notice for those leaders in Jerusalem, their misplaced trust? Did you notice that they had chosen to trust in the city and the walls of the city rather than the God who gave them that city? Now, that's not a hard mistake to make, for God gave them that city. But they took their eyes off the God who gave the city and looked at the city itself as their hope. This is what an author and preacher I really appreciate calls, his name is John Ortberg. He calls this, or something similar to this, a shadow mission. You know, when you stand, you see your shadow and it kind of looks like you. It's got your shape, but it's not you. And so the city, God's holy city, might have to them looked a lot like God. But it's not God. And so while God was departing the city, they were saying, yeah, it's time to build houses, or it's not time to build that. We can make our decisions based on this city will keep us safe. God's judgment shows his glory. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose from an empty tomb on the third day, God's glory was revealed and hope for his people was made clear as it will ever be. I want to ask you this morning to just take stock of life and where you're up to. Because God gives us many great things that help us celebrate that empty tomb and the love he showed on the cross. But sometimes we fall into a great danger where we start to worship those things and put our hope in those things rather than in the God who has actually made the great sacrifice and the God who has revealed his great power in raising Jesus from the dead. I confessed last week that I am the boy in this room. And so hear me say these things with great humility to people in this room who are my spiritual grandparents and great-grandparents. But friends, please make sure that your hope is not the long and great service that you might have had to a place like St. Paul's. Please make sure that your hope is not in the pew that you might have dwelt in for many, many faithful years. But will you check for me today and make sure that your hope, your certainty, your God is actually the one who revealed his glory in judgment when he was nailed to a cross and came out of a grave 3 days later? Will you make sure that you haven't bought into one of the shadows that reflect him or one of the great services that we can do around his community, but it's actually him who is your hope? It's actually him who is your trust. Will you please make sure before you leave this room today that it's not, I've always come to church. It's that I know and love the Lord Jesus. Will you do that for me? And can I offer you an encouragement this morning? There were some people at this time who were not in Jerusalem. There were people who were carried off into a faraway land. People like Daniel. People like the hard-to-pronounce Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Great examples of people who were not in the city, but very close to their God. I suspect in this room, more for than any other congregation that will gather today, you've seen a lot of changes. You've seen a country that you live in that many might have referred to as a Christian nation change. And you've seen Christian values that you might have held dear go by the wayside. Not only go by the wayside, but become quite on the nose, become extremely politically incorrect. Things that people will scorn you for standing for. Can I offer you this encouragement? Christian values are not Christ. Christian values might be things that at times have made the life of a Christian comfortable in a society. And we can warm to them and love them, but they are not our Lord and they are not our Saviour. I want to encourage you that now if you feel like this fight is getting hard, or where is my God as the values seem to deteriorate, are carried away, if you feel like an exile, will you hear the words of Ezekiel chapter 11 and know that the sovereign God who rides that glorious chariot is wherever there are people trusting in him. And so whilst the country that you grew up in may not look the same anymore and you may feel yourself becoming disheartened and think hope is lost, where is God? Go back to the cross. Go back to the empty tomb. Because God's glory is revealed in that judgment. And in that judgment, he showed that nothing is too hard for the sovereign Lord. And so if you feel yourself in an exile, please be encouraged this morning that if your hope is in Jesus, you are the meat. And you are in his divine pot, in his hand. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal your glory in judgment. Father, we thank you for that amazing judgment that happened at the cross. For that amazing judgment that happened at the empty tomb where you declared Jesus Christ to be Lord, to be God, to be Christ forever. And so, Father, we pray for all of us that we would not offer our worship or find our hope in a shadow of that, but instead we would trust in the Lord Jesus and in him alone. Father, we ask that your Spirit now might be coming upon all of us, invading our hearts, causing us to examine and ask hard questions of ourselves. Do I follow Christ? Or do I follow something peripheral around him? And Father, for those who are feeling heavy-hearted now, who find that maybe a country is slipping away from them, a community is changing, will you encourage them, Lord? Will you help them to know that you do ride a glorious chariot and you go and you are where your faithful people are and you are keeping them as your meats preserved until the day when they will see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.